Cave Baptist Church. It's good to be gathered together on this Lord's Day, virtually gathered together, and virtually gathered together in a bit of a different space, an old space, one that's been precious to many people in this church body. An idea that we had together was to take the eye of the camera around to some different places, maybe even remind us of the Lord's faithfulness in the past, even as we're in a tense and strange moment. As we're bound up in the present of the coronavirus, we can remember the Lord's faithfulness over many years. And so the old sanctuary was the perfect place to start, thinking about hundreds of years of the Lord's faithfulness to the brothers and sisters here in Bat Cave, even many of whose names I've been reading on the stained glass, and I couldn't help but notice even the same imagery in the stained glass, the cross and the crown on the backside over here, the Lord's Supper here with the fruit of the vine. And so as we come together, we want to think for a moment about how physical space can affect us, because physical space is what we don't have with each other. We're not shaking hands and embracing this Sunday morning, but we are abiding in Christ through His Word. And so with that in mind, what I want to do is actually read us a passage of Scripture, which prepares the way for our actual Scripture text for the preaching today in 1 John. This is John chapter 15. So John's Gospel, chapter 15. One of the key words we will look at today is abide. The idea of remaining, staying, dwelling, living in our homes. And it's not a pun intended by me. And certainly it was the Lord's providence that brought us to this text that emphasizes abide when we all have to abide in our homes and stay in place and all this kind of thing. So I guess we can all just chuckle and appreciate that. But as you've now hopefully turned to John chapter 15, I want to read this together, read it slowly as we hear the words of our Lord Jesus, and as it primes the pump and prepares the way for us to look at 1 John chapter 2. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. But by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love." From that text, as we prepare, think about how abiding or remaining in Christ is connected to his love. Even in the next verse, it's then connected to his commandments. And now even there, he says that we will bring glory to the Father by bearing much fruit. And he even then points out as well, apart from me, you can do nothing. But we are to abide in him and he in us. It's his abiding in us that makes us bear much fruit and glorify the Father. Those words of the Lord Jesus are a quick encouragement to us today, and they draw us to our last text in 1 John 2. Last week we preached quite a lot of verses. This week we actually will go through only two, but two very thick and very important verses. So I want to invite you to turn now to 1 John chapter 2, and we'll be looking at verses 28 and 29. So let me go ahead now. We'll bow in prayer and then come to this text. Oh Lord in heaven, we even looked this last Wednesday in the midweek at Psalm chapter 8, where we consider your heavens and the work of your hands. And we are reminded, what is man that you're mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him. And yet, Lord, you have all the way to the extent of taking on our frail human nature, a nature that dies, bearing punishment in our nature on the cross and rising again for our new life. So Lord, show us, remind us of that new life, maybe even through this recording, at this time, this Sunday, or maybe even in some day yet to come when it is viewed. May your word be powerful for salvation. Also, we know, Lord, so many are gathered who want to abide, just as this text says, who want to grow, and may your word do that as well. Yes, Lord, this is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, even just in April of last year, I came across a BBC article about a man named Foja Singh. He is a man, actually, who is British now at this point, having immigrated much earlier in his life. He is now 108. He ran his last marathon after the age of 100. Yes, you heard that. He ran his last marathon after the age of 100. Now, it is significant to point out that he did finish 3,850th in that particular marathon. He wasn't up at the front of the pack, but he actually did still beat five competitors. He was not in last. And actually, he has continued running and walking all throughout even the rest of his life. Now, experts in geriatric care, that is someone who specializes in the care of the aged and some of the particulars of what it's like to age as a human, are astounded by his case, watching his case very carefully, concerned even in some ways that he wouldn't injure himself, although perhaps at this point there's not much to be concerned about. What catches my eye here and why I bring him out, his story helps us, is because he said, "I'm not going to allow the world's norms tell me what is possible." And he also then went on to say that, like in everything, you use it or lose it. It's the simple repetition for him of running a bit day after day after day. And actually, as he pointed out in several times in his interview back in the year 2011, it was about slowing down but still doing the same thing, keeping up his routine, but just extending some of his times for healing or refreshment before going on another long run or another faster-paced run and so on and so forth, but just never stop doing it. And as we turn to 1 John chapter 2, that could be an appropriate line to ring and echo in our ears. Just never stop doing it. Never stop abiding in the Lord. In fact, the very last words, which didn't take up the most of the sermon last week for this reason, actually, the very last words of the text from last week were, abide in him. That is, just as his anointing taught you, John was saying, just as his word is teaching you, abide in him. And so with that, we come to 1 John 2, starting in verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Even the last phrase, has been born of him, reminds us of the first phrase, and now little children. Once again, a direct word of address to us as little children. This direct word of address has now been used many times. It's even used by John to break up and set up the different sections of the text. If I could be maybe a little bit silly here, I could say it shows us that chapter 3 starts in the wrong place. Really, perhaps chapter 2 should end after verse 27, and verse 28 perhaps be chapter 3, verse 1. Most every commentator and preacher agrees here that the more natural break in the flow of John's thought is set up by John's own words, where he divides the section according to the use of little children, chapter 2, verse 1. Children, again, in verse 18. Children, again, here in verse 28, all directly addressing us. Now, little children, abide in him. So the first point of your notes there that you'll find posted here as well, stay, keep going, walk, abide in Christ. I struggled even to think of something creative here, and I realized actually the text is not calling us to be creative at this point. John is using whatever language he can to calm us down from thinking there is one great master stroke that must be accomplished, one great pièce de résistance, one great wonderful work of art, or one day where everything is accomplished, but just to remain day after day, bit by bit. Instead of one grand masterstroke or masterwork, daily prolonged effort little by little, remaining in him. So the preacher's repetition, I could say, even in some of the past sermons we've been looking at consecutively through 1 John, it's because of John and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I blame him. And yet, even as I kind of make a joke there, we should pause to recognize a very important point. It's important that we follow the Word of God, stick close to the Word of God, preach all the Word of God, hear all the Word of God, because sometimes the Word does feel strange or cumbersome or complicated or repetitive. And it's at times like this that we see and know that the Bible feels that way precisely because God knows that as humans, fickle and frail, we often need repetition. Something said over and over and over again. It's interesting there, you have a sub-point that repetition is sort of the first that stands out here, but then after that, remaining, repetition and remaining. And some things we learn, and we learn them through a particular long progress of propositions and big ideas. Maybe for some of us this comes out in continuing education in a peer, in an area of our professional talent and our professional ability. So a teacher might go on some continuing education conference and listen to some ideas or presentations with line by line, idea by idea, and it's all coming together, or a beautician in her continuing education. Any licensed professional in a line of work might have some extensive line of thought or a careful set of reasons about a method or technique. You see, but this is just the point. That is actually not like all the rest of our lives. The teacher or the beautician or the mechanic or whatever it is, they would come back from such a conference and need to hear over and over again words of love, affirmation, and encouragement from those closest to them. And at the same time, that same person might need to engage in that repetition, that emphasis. The beautician, maybe year after year or visit after visit, might need to talk through the same things about changing hairlines or what's healthy or what could be used chemically for a hair, with one person after another sitting in her seat. The teacher has to share over and over again with his or her students proper phonics, maybe at a young age or at a middle school age, showing your work in mathematics. Show your work, show your work, show your work. Do you see, all humans are limited. The humble ones accept and enjoy the reminders and the repetition that comes along with it. That's what number two is pointing out here. Our humility is at stake when we come back again and again and again. And John reminds us of something he's already shown us again and again and again. Now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink back from him in shame at his coming. It's like he continues as a bee to buzz around the flower, all around, top and bottom, each side, and examine it from every angle. The one piece added here is this idea, perhaps, of shame and the coming of the Lord. We must abide and remain because at some point he comes. Now, remaining. This idea of abide or remain, really the translation is somewhat the same, and we could bring out the meaning more fully that way. If we missed the definition and the true nature of this word, we could be sent off in entirely the wrong direction. My wife and I, we used to live in Louisville, Kentucky, and like many major American cities, it's dissected, it's crisscrossed by interstate highways. Interstate 65 runs north-south, Indianapolis, Nashville. Interstate 64 runs east-west, Lexington, St. Louis, that kind of thing, crossed right in the middle. But then also, like many major American cities, it then has certain circles around it of additional interstates. And there was one inner interstate circling around it, and then actually a further outer interstate circling around it as the city continued to grow and grow and grow. The problem actually is, if you were taking an interstate out of the city, straight out across, but needed to hit that last circle interstate and go south, if you missed it, you'd have to turn around, right? We've all done this before on the interstate. You've got to turn around, get off the exit there, and go across the overpass and come back on the other way in the interstate. But the problem here is if you miss the exit, your next opportunity to exit and re-enter the interstate to turn around was 7 miles later. Well, my wife and I would obviously get a little bit frustrated if this ever happened, and I won't tell you actually to which of us it did happen, and did happen more than once, maybe you'll guess, but it was certainly a frustration if you knew that 15 minutes, all kinds of miles, even gas if it was expensive, was being wasted by the distance created with that one wrong turn. Much will be wasted if we don't actually pause for a moment on the meaning of this word. We'll be sent off in the wrong direction. To remain, do you see, is what he urges and commands of us here. He's about to urge, in fact, a particular kind of righteousness in just a moment, and love for those who are in the church in chapter 3. Those actions are not what's commanded here in this text, though. We could say John's command is literally the simplest command possible. Stay. Don't go anywhere. Abide in him. Remain there. Don't pull up those roots. You need time and nutrition in that soil. And again, I'm sorry, because it feels awfully like a pun. It feels a little tongue-in-cheek at this time of maybe being quarantined or sheltering in place or whatever it is. Stay, remain there, don't go anywhere. But that is what John is saying. Remain in Christ. Press on. Trust time as one of his ingredients in the progressive salvation and substantial healing that we talked about last week. As an analogy here, we could look into the book of Acts and the story where Paul is actually under guard being taken to Rome, where he will stand trial because he, as a Roman citizen, did appeal to Caesar. A terrible storm comes up on the ship. The sailors are frightened. Paul, however, makes clear a word from the Lord that no one will perish, and he ends then with a remarkable command, but stay in the boat. Acts chapter 27, verse 31, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Brothers and sisters, stay in the boat. Stay in the boat. In Christ is our righteousness. In Christ is our hope. In Christ are hidden all the treasures and wisdom of God. In Christ is the means by which we will experience any genuine growth. So where, how, or why would we go anywhere else? 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. Paul says, "Because of him, the Lord God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption." So remaining is the second of those subpoints after repetition. And third, Jesus is coming. Right, verse 28 actually includes when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink back from him in shame at his coming. Jesus is coming. Last week's text had some great themes about eschatology, or as you could call it, the doctrine of last things, or as I like to call it sometimes more conversationally, God's big final promises of the end. God's big final promises of the end, the doctrine of last things. And John focused there last week on the fact that because all of God's plans have come to fruition and full flower in Jesus, so also our enemy's resistance is now all anti-Jesus, anti-Christ. All rebellion and resistance is anti-Christ. Here he gives us a great end times word again, John does, yet it is simply a confident kind of glancing off to the side, we could say. He doesn't spend a lot of time developing these end times promises like, frankly, we might like him to do. I mean, oh, how much we might appreciate it if John just dove into it all and set out for us God's plans in this way, although he does dive deeply in the book of Revelation. See, did you notice that it wasn't even the main point of the sentence? He said, so that when he appears. When he appears, the language that's used later on, even the idea of parousia, the coming of the Lord Jesus, the appearance, the glorious coming of Christ is described as a kind of appearance in the room, just even the way that he appeared to his disciples. And so, this look to the side has something important to teach us, brothers and sisters. The coming of Christ, the fact that he will return is not in dispute. The coming of Christ, the fact that he will return, is not in dispute. You see, we think often about disputes when we think about the doctrine of last things and certain Christian believers who have different opinions and sides and interpretations of scripture texts. But the coming of Christ, the fact that he will return, is not in dispute. All throughout the history of theology, the church has wrestled with when and how he might come. And I might add that often the church has embarrassed herself or distracted herself from her mission for the gospel if she gets too involved in speculating on dates and times, which we're forbidden to do. However, in every stage and in every place where Christ's people have been found, they have known with absolute certainty that Jesus will return. We don't say if he comes, when he comes. That is the confidence we need in changing times, in times when the ground and the sand seems to shift underneath our feet. We don't say if, but simply when he comes. We know so certainly that Jesus will return for us that it can be, just like it is here for John, a deep assumption and a bedrock foundation of many of our arguments and thoughts. Even the famous Apostles' Creed, recited throughout history and among brothers and sisters in many languages all across the earth, knows that Jesus is coming to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. Christ will return. But this fact, actually, of a judge who's coming, it brings up the question of our confidence. And that actually is what John is here driving at. When he appears, we can have confidence and not shrink back in shame at his coming. Do you feel the sandwich? When he appears, at his coming. So in the middle, the meat here, we need confidence so we don't shrink back in shame. We've all had it happen before. For me, one of the most memorable times that I had a police car come up behind me was when I was driving here. It was a quite fast-paced country highway, not an interstate highway, but a country highway. I was coming down the hill and moving along at a decent pace because of that hill, but not too bad. And all of a sudden, I saw the blue lights come up behind me, and the police car was moving very quickly. And I was just a little frustrated. I looked down at my speedometer and a little bit over, not bad. Surprised me a little bit. I thought that that it wasn't actually in the kind of range where most would be concerned there. But nevertheless, I put on my hazard lights and pulled over onto what shoulder was available there on the country highway before the ditch and got ready to be able to meet up with the policeman. When all of a sudden the car went flying by and my car sort of bristled in the wind. It shook around there a little bit because of how fast the policeman went. I guess actually appreciating maybe that I pulled off to the side. It was interesting actually that in that case I had this feeling of guilt or concern, even though often that many miles per hour doesn't get the book thrown at it. You don't always get a knock at the window for that. I knew that I was in a position where I wouldn't have anything to say except, yes, officer, I apologize, I understand, and I looked down at my speedometer and I saw that. You see, I had that feeling, that awareness, and we do feel this before the throne of God above. No one is righteous before God. We know our guilt. How ironic and painful even it is that we often hurt the worst, the very ones we love the most. Maybe even we're confronting that right now in a deeper way as we're spending even more hours of the day around loved ones, maybe in confined spaces. Allow yourself to see and know and feel the fact that you would have reason for shame at his coming. Memories nag. Regrets pain us. We do ourselves no good when we listen to the devil's advice to run away from our Father, from our God. Instead, we must follow the example of the young prodigal son, who said, even the servants of my Father's house have it better than this. You see, what's inside of us will never be a basis for our confidence. Confidence is given from what's outside. Or as Tim Keller once said, about the nature of Christianity. He said, all other religions, all other ways of understanding the world, they see that we have an outside problem and an inside solution. But Christianity says that we have an inside problem and an outside solution. The confidence we're looking for here is a confidence that makes us look out to God our Father, not just to ourselves. So in this time, even of the coronavirus epidemic, we kind of have an easy analogy in this way. The virus is invisible to our eyes. We don't know exactly where it is, nor can we watch it or observe it on surfaces around us. In the same way, Jesus is coming. He's coming as Lord and Judge, and we don't know the day or the hour. We might wonder if we could stand up to a virus like this. Do I have what it takes? Is my good health enough to handle this? Or might I be one of those young people who receives an especially hard attack? Will my pre-existing health conditions maybe endanger me or make me another one of those statistics? Am I strong enough? Or might I need some assistance in breathing? The combination of the hidden timing and the hidden quality or qualifications of what's inside of us can strip away our confidence and bring us to the end of ourselves. That even can be a gift. A gift where shame is not based on something false, but based on something true. When we come to the end of ourselves, we realize our brokenness. And friend, if you're not a believer in Christ, I pray that these real world events and this text of the Bible right now cut you to the core. What reason do you have for confidence in yourself? If you're concerned in the case of a virus, how much more should you be concerned in the case of a righteous judge? At the hands that will open the books of every deed done, as the scripture says, or of every idle word spoken, as the Bible says, will also open the book of life, and they are pierced hands. Even in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 5, we read, "He who overcomes will be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." He will not be ashamed of those he loves and those he saved with his shed blood and broken body. His resurrection from the grave vindicates that what he did on the cross for us, his people, was acceptable as a sacrifice for sin and had the power to overcome even the worst that we had done. Oh, friend, if you feel the pain of shame, that is good and healthy if it is based on the true guilt we have before God, and if it makes you to run to the cross, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of sin. Trust in his name. And that shame is buried with him in his tomb, never to come out again. And we, like him, are risen to new life so that we might walk in the good deeds prepared for us. John here points to the need for righteousness. We're not righteous on our own. As the old preacher Jonathan Edwards said, you add nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary. And so, number four is a word of gospel, a word of good news as we conclude. The coming judge is righteous and gives birth to children who practice righteousness. John loves to use words in such a way that shocks us and surprises us. And so this one here, the Lord Jesus, is coming. And he reminds us, John does in verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, so he has a righteous character, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. He doesn't focus on the fact that we would be perfectly righteous. It doesn't somehow, in the second half, say, if you know that he is righteous, you know that he will only accept people who've somehow come to a perfect righteousness of their own, on their own merits. We have the righteousness of Christ credited to us, but our own truly transformed righteousness is simply the kind of walking in good deeds that were prepared for us. Stumbling a little bit here, succeeding a little bit there, but just making progress in Christ, remaining, abiding in Christ. Every vine has its good years and bad years. Or maybe as we could say in our county, in our area, every apple tree maybe has its very productive years and years that are down in its production. That's the same thing for us when we abide in the vine, but we remain in him because as he said in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. But if we abide in him and he abides in us, we do something. And we do something that no one could ever do without abiding in him. That is John's point in verse 29. So if you're practicing that righteousness, if you're producing that fruit, you can be sure that you've been born of him. Born of him. This coming judge has new children, sons and daughters, born of him. And that is good news. As we conclude then, I want to turn even to think about the words of Martin Luther. He wrote some pastoral advice during a breakout of the Black Plague at his time. This was written in a letter to a friend of his, Reverend Dr. John Hess, on whether someone could flee from a deadly plague. And it shows us the kind of confidence that children have in a father, in the way in which all of our actions can count as remaining in him, trusting in him. Here is what he wrote. I shall ask God mercifully to protect us. Then I shall fumigate, help purify the air, administer medicine, and take it. I shall avoid places and persons where my presence is not needed, in order not to become contaminated, and thus perchance inflict and pollute others, and so cause their death as a result of my negligence. If God should wish to take me, he will surely find me. And I have done what he has expected of me, and so I'm not responsible for either my own death or the death of others. If my neighbor needs me, however, I shall not avoid place or person, but will go freely as stated above. See, this is such a God-fearing faith because it is neither brash nor foolhardy and does not tempt God. Brothers and sisters, with this kind of action, we see ourselves as the little children of a loving Father, born again of a righteous one to walk in righteousness and do our best, to do our best for his sake because we're abiding in him, because we've committed our way to him, we have trusted in him, and he will act. So let us go to God and close in prayer. Oh God, we're thankful that we have been born, first of all, you've given us the gift of life, but we've been born again. Not only your disciple John, but your disciple Peter writes that we've been born to a new and living hope that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. And so, Lord, there are believers across the world, perhaps, who in the course of this coronavirus pandemic may have heaven waiting for them, even like Martin Luther looked at here. There are others, perhaps, who will have that medicine administered, who will have good care, who will be able to grow through it and heal. There are others like us that he wrote about where we need to act with wisdom. But for all of us, Lord, may we look back on it, on each action and each day, and say of it that we were abiding in you. Lord, we give thanks tonight for the new birth in Jesus' name. Amen.